Acts chapter 17, just one verse to start us off. We're going to go primarily into 2 Corinthians here in a minute. But there was a verse of Scripture that really made me think about the first churches after the days of Christ. And, you know, so many times we look at the world around us and we look at the call that God has given us to be a light, to be salt, to make a difference, to reach lost souls with the gospel. And we say, how in the world could we ever accomplish that? It seems to get harder and harder, despite having more and more conveniences and more technology tools at our hands. And yet people seem to get less receptive. People seem to get more and more confused about all sorts of things. How did the first churches in the first century fulfill their mission? What did they do? Well, Acts 17, verse 6, we read there how there's a great stirring and a great opposition to the gospel preaching. And they're particularly looking there for a person called Jason, one of the believers there. And it says in Acts 17, verse 6, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. And so they were looking for the Paul and the other Christians. But notice, this is what their complaint is, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. These that have turned the world upside down. Now, I don't know about you, but if I look at this world this morning, I'd sure like to be able to turn it a bit upside down. Amen? could it use a little bit of turning around? Amen? Sure could. And I know you would as well. And so when I asked myself, you know, what is it that they had or that they did that that really enabled them to be used by God in this specific way? That they that have turned the world upside down. Of course, they did that primarily through the gospel of Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years, nothing can change a life more than the power of Christ, than salvation in Jesus and in Him alone. Amen? 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 Yeah. Nothing changes a life, nothing changes this world as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's where the problem begins. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, the Bible asks this question, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So there's a need for churches to send out people that are called preachers, which are proclaimers of God's word and preachers of the gospel. And they need to go out and preach that gospel, proclaim it, or else people will not hear it. And if people don't hear the gospel, well, the world cannot be changed by it, can it? So that's where we turn into 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where I believe we get a little bit of a glimpse how some of the first churches organized their endeavors and their help to one another. Romans 15, verse 26 gives us the context here to what Paul is writing about to the church in Corinth. And we see there how the churches in Macedonia and Achaia and other places had given financial aid to the poor saints at Jerusalem. We also see, though, that those funds were also further used for these churches to help out Paul, the missionary who was going around, sometimes sitting in prison, and sometimes traveling and preaching the gospel of Christ. We read about that in Philippians 4, verse 15. And so that's the context here. Giving to other believers in need, you know, and missionaries certainly qualify for that most of the time because they either cannot, they're not legally allowed to work in their mission field, or they're unable to due to the strains of the ministry there. That's where we read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The Lord is saying here, hey, there's something I want you to know about, brethren in Corinth. I want you to know and to recognize the grace of God that he had given to the churches in Macedonia. That included the church in Philippi, by the way. That's why you will see us turn to the book of Philippians here as well. So verse 2 goes on to say, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Liberality means generosity, generous giving. Now this verse is a contradiction all in of itself, humanly speaking, but not speaking through the eyes of God. Notice they have great trial and affliction, at the great time, abundance of joy. They have deep poverty, and at the same time, they have riches of liberality, of giving. And I find this very interesting here, how Paul is commending and using the churches in Macedonia, including Philippi, to use as a good example to the believers in Corinth. So verse 3 then goes on, where I want to bring out basically three points this morning, if we get through that in our time. This grace of giving, this grace giving that Paul talks about. Notice here, he continues to use the word grace as we go through this chapter. Now, grace is a gift from God. Grace is a blessing from God. And so this is not something about that you have to do, you better do. This is not something that we kind of have to be beaten into doing or anything. This is God's grace. He enables us and he blesses us as we don't have to give, but as we get to give, as we are allowed to be involved in this grace of giving. And we see here first the passionate pledge, and then we look at the personal profit that they have promised for that. And then lastly, we see their persistent performance, the persistent performance that they're called upon to do. So in verse 3, the passionate pledge. Notice there. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Notice again, he calls us a grace. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now notice verse 8 as you look in your Bibles. Verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. To prove the sincerity of your love. I want you to notice, first of all, here in verse 3, how they were willing of themselves. Paul didn't have to guilt trip them into this. Nobody had to beg them. Nobody had to show them, you know, big teary-eyed pictures of little children with hunger-ridden eyes or anything. They were willing of themselves. They heard of the need, and in compassion they said, we can help. We want to help. We feel like we're indebted to help those believers in Jerusalem who'd been a blessing to us. Now notice how they did that in verse 5. This is super important. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. So many times I'm afraid that in good Bible-believing Baptist churches, we have the tendency to focus so much on action, so much on doing the right things, so much on the activities. And certainly that is important. But notice, though, how important it is, though, that before we do anything for the Lord, we're first willing to give ourselves to Him. We first are willing to surrender our heart and life to Him. I believe the believers in Corinth recognized the wonderful grace of God in salvation, and they said, you know what, if God has done so much for me, certainly I belong completely to Him. And so anything that God desires, He has it for my life. He gets complete control over me. And so anything that I own is His as well. He might as well take it and use it for His glory and His benefit. But they first gave their own selves to the Lord. The calling that you and I have been given as Christians in this world to change this world and to change one life at a time through the gospel of Christ will not make sense. We won't be really motivated to do it. We may be guilted into it a little bit for a while, but not really. And we won't be very successful at reaching this world with the gospel unless we're first willing to give ourselves to the Lord. Then notice, as Paul expounds on their great love and their great willingness to give, he points out there in verse 8 that, again, I speak not by commandment. He didn't tell them, you better have to give or else. No, he makes it clear that their giving is the proof of the sincerity of your love. He mentions that again in verse 24 as well. The proof of your love. That is their love to Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. Amen. And folks, so many times I'm afraid we're so consumed with love for the things in this world. Right? You know why? Because we've neglected to take a really good look at what Christ did for us. We will always love Him more when we recognize how much He first loved us. But also, I think we really enjoy doing is to not really think too much about our really vile wickedness and sinfulness. What I find is that the more I recognize how utterly guilty I am as a criminal before Almighty Holy God, how unlikely, how impossible it ought to be for Him to love a sinner such as I, the more I'm amazed that He does love me with such an amazing love, with such a powerful, life-changing love, the more I'm amazed that He nevertheless would commend His love towards me, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Amen. And so the more I recognize the terribleness and the depravity of my sin, the more I appreciate Christ's love for me nevertheless. And so I think, you know, a church that in 1 Corinthians we see was in really bad shape. I mean, the church in the first letter of Paul to Corinthians was so terrible, most of you and I would have probably not wanted to go there. And yet, Paul thanked God for their salvation, and Paul wrote and prayed for them to be straightened out. Amen. And thank God they were humble enough to repent and to get their issues right. And so now here in the second letter, there's actually things that Paul can commend in them. And one of the things is the sincerity of their love to God, and I believe also their love to their fellow brethren in need. In 1 John chapter 3, we read there in verse 16 to 18 in 1 John chapter 3, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Oh, that's a pretty powerful question, amen. Now, folks, I certainly understand that, especially these days, it's sometimes very, very tough financially for many of us. And, you know, just recently the price of everything just jumped again, what, over 20 cents? And the Lord knows that too, and he understands. And he wants us to rely upon him and to seek him to supply all of our needs. We'll see this here in Philippians in a minute. But the fact of the matter is, when we are able to help somebody else out, and statistically speaking, all of us belong to the richest portion of the world's population by far. All of us, even the poorest of us. And so praise the Lord for that compared to the rest, most of the rest of the world, folks. If you have a full belly today, you're doing better than a great portion of this world. But that's where even in our midst, when there's a brother or sister in need, we ought to be willing to help out if we can. And so I certainly want to encourage you, if you're tight, you know, with your and you say, hey, you know, I need some fuel money or some grocery money, you know, go to Brother Adlin, our treasurer, and you know, we have gift cards to help each other out with that, all right? And so there's no shame in that at all, and we want to help out each other in that. And I encourage you to use that. But at the same time, how about those missionaries that are being sent out by churches that often lose everything, including, you know, many times their families and their friends and the community they've lived in, just so that others would not need to go to hell, just so that others would experience that same love that they've received through Christ. And shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can we claim that we love God and yet our love doesn't extend to those who are still in need of salvation and to those who need to bring the gospel to him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's put love to action, amen? And it is that kind of sincerity of their love that was part and parcel of changing the world in the first century, folks. They gave to help the believers in Jerusalem. They gave to, like the Philippians, to help Paul on his missionary journeys. And they turned the world upside down. And churches were planted and souls were saved all across the known world at the time. Now notice, though, secondly, the personal prophet, though. The personal prophet. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to go to verse 9 there. Again, in verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment. So again, that's not something you have to do. Something you get to do. All right? That's why it's out of love. It's not out of commandment. It's out of love. You know, the tithe in the Old Testament, for example, was a commandment. They had to do. In the New Testament, we don't tithe because we have to do it. We tithe because we understand that that belongs to the Lord. And because the Lord has given himself to us, it ought to be natural now for us to want to love and honor him back with what the possession he's given us. In the Old Testament, if you picked up some sticks on the Saturday, on the Sabbath, you'd get stoned. There were things you had to do or had not to do. It was very rigid. In the Old Testament, if a son or a daughter was rebellious against their parents and stayed unrepentant, they were stoned. If a man or a woman would commit adultery, there were very drastic punishments for these things. We don't live under the law anymore, praise the Lord. Amen. Now we get to obey the Lord. Now we get to love him back. And if there is no desire and no love to want to love the Lord back in our hearts, we ought to ask ourselves if the love of God is truly dwelling in us, if we are truly born again and a saved individual. And if we are, then we ought to ask ourselves, what is the deceitfulness of sin that is hardening my heart, making it callous towards the need of others and towards loving God back? There's discipline, there's rebuke, and if we stay unrepentant, even chastisement of a loving Father in heaven for someone who is saved, who stays in unrepentant sin. Hebrews 12 is very clear about that. But on the flip side, there's also great blessings and great joy and grace and God's outpouring upon our lives if we are willingly and lovingly serving Him and loving others. Notice 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. We have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So Paul is saying this is actually profitable for you. This is good for you. See, that's, again, where we act in faith. That's where God's system of thinking is so opposite. You know, when you think, oh, he's just saying that because Paul wants to get a lot more money. He's just saying that because, you know, this will be good for his buddies back in Jerusalem who are hungering and starving there. No. He actually says, when you give, that's good for you. That'll turn out to be a blessing and profitable for you. Notice when you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. And before we read that, let me be very clear here. He's not teaching any form of prosperity gospel. All right? Let me be very clear about that. That is one of the most horrendous heresies that I've ever seen alight in this world. And so it's satanic, demonic, and it's destroyed millions of lives. He's not teaching that. Amen? But what he is teaching is, as verse chapter 9, verse 6 says, that that he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also shall reap also bountifully. There is a law of sowing and harvest that he's referring to here. And the more we sow, the more harvest we can also expect. I mean, it just makes sense, right? And so this is then in verse 7. How he explains how we ought to give to the need of other believers, such as they did in Jerusalem and specifically in our situation for missionaries in need. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's a lot of alts in verse 8. Amen? What a precious promise to claim by faith, folks. To say, Lord, as I obey and as I give to missions what you've laid on my heart, and Lord, as I trust you to be sufficient for all my needs, and as I believe in your blessing and your grace upon my love for you and for others in need that need the gospel, Lord, I know that you will make all grace abound toward me, and that you will not give me a private jet, not give me, you know, $5 into $5 million, not give me, you know, a big mansion with a pool. Those are all lies of the devil, right? That's not what he's saying, but he's saying all sufficiency in all things. God's going to take care of your needs. Not your wants, not your desires, not your Amazon wish list, but your needs, amen? God loveth a cheerful giver. I often say, you know what, if you can give with a cheerful heart, if you don't want to give, please don't give. Because that's not really worshiping and honoring to the Lord anyways. You say, wow, pastor, you don't sound like a normal preacher, always ask for money. No. Because you know, this is God's church. He's going to take care of it. You and I just get the privilege of being involved in it. being involved in it, if you so purpose in your heart. And so now again, this is not talking about the tithe. The tithe is a 10% of our income that belongs to the Lord, and that is brought for the needs of the local church. He is now talking about giving money beyond that and giving it selflessly away to other people and to other places who are in need. And so that is the pattern. Again, it's not a commandment, but we see here a pattern that we've decided to follow in our church. And I encourage you to pick up these little what's called faith promise or grace missions giving cards in the back, and to follow the pattern there Paul mentions in Corinth, where they had made a decision and had made a pledge, so to speak, to the Lord, and decided, Lord, after praying and after you laying this amount on my heart, and by faith in you supplying for my needs, I've decided to give this certain amount every week or every month to help out our spread the gospel around the world. And then we read, and we don't have all the time to go in the verses there in 2 Corinthians 9. We read how they did that a year before, and then a year after, Paul kind of sent Titus around and so forth to prepare and collect that. But that's why we have that kind of yearly cycle in regards to that. And again, this is not anything anyone has to do. This is to prove the sincerity of our love, the Lord says. And I want to encourage you also to pick up these little pamphlets in the back if you haven't in the past. It has a little write-up in there that explains this a little further yet as well. And by all means, feel free to ask me more about that if you have any questions. Let me turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 10, where we see another example there of churches giving to one another. And, we believe that this is one of the churches Paul mentions there, of the churches of Macedonia, because that's where Philippi was. Verse 10 in Philippians 4, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." You know, back then they couldn't just send an e-transfer or something, you know. It would take months or sometimes years to send a ship or somebody on a horse or whatever to transfer funds, right? And so verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me." Boy, you've heard that verse. I guarantee you've heard that verse. But this verse is not in the context of your gym at home. This context is not in the context of, you know, I don't know, wherever you find it. Most likely, this context is here relying upon the Lord's provisions and being content in whatsoever state I am, Paul says. This context, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," is in the context of giving selflessly to the need of others for the gospel. Just saying. Verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Later on we see then how through their example others join in them as well, including in Corinth. "For even in Thessalonica ye send once and again unto my necessity. Not because I fruit that may abound to your account." Notice there, once again, the personal profit. God says there is a benefit, there is a blessing, there is a reward, a fruit for eternity that abounds to our account, as we may not be able to go to Botswana and to Alberta or to the Philippines or some of these other countries that we have missionaries to. We can't go to all of those, but we can be part of those who are sending a preacher, as Romans 10 says, amen, and helping them on their way. Fruit that may abound to your account, eternal rewards, souls which gleaming faces you and I will meet when we enter heaven, amen. Now then, verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, don't you love that verse too, amen? But again, consider what context it's found in. See, that's the problem that happens with some of these phrases and verses that are being so utterly taken out of its original context. The context here is selfless sacrificial giving for the benefit of others and the gospel. Now, unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we're just about out of time, and there's so much more we could and would love to look at those two, three chapters there in 2 Corinthians, as well as in the book of Philippians. But I want to close out there with a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we go back to verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. And so here we see their persistent performance. A performance is not, you know, putting on an act here. Verse 11 refers to that as them fulfilling what they've promised, coming true. They've said, hey, Paul, when you come back around in a year, we're going to give each so-and-so much, and I'm going to give so-and-so much, and I'm going to give so-and-so much. And, you know, it's not about the amount, the size of the amount. It's about of the size of the faith that it takes to trust God to give that amount through His enabling, through His empowering and supplying for us. So verse 11 says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which ye have. So he's not saying, you know, put out a line of credit in order to give to missions, right? You give from what God has supplied to you, what you have. So they were giving, as we also see there in Philippians chapter 4. They were persistent in that, and they followed through. They were also persistent in the evangelism. We see that all throughout the book of Acts, as well as, for example, in Thessalonica, Paul says, and I'm paraphrasing, that through them, the gospel had been spread in all the regions beyond them. Some of these churches face some of the toughest times that you and I can't even relate. I mean, how do you like to lose your job as soon as you get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? That was normal back then. And yet, they did so much more for the cause of Christ and the gospel. They were persistent in giving, persistent in evangelism. They were persistent in prayer. I mean, think about Acts chapter 12, verse 5, for example, when Peter was kept in prison. But what? But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I wonder how so many times God says, I'd love to use Capital City Baptist Church. I'd love to use brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so in a mighty way for the gospel, if they were just continuing in prayer without ceasing. So many times I'm afraid we stop praying right before when the Lord says, well, now I'm ready to give you the answer. They were faithful. They were persistent also in assembling together and steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Acts 2 says they were faithful in not forsaking the assembling, as Hebrews chapter 10 says. And there's so much more we could look at. But the fact of the matter is, as we see here exemplified by the Corinthian believers, they prayed, and through prayer they acted in faith towards God. And God blessed that. Not with a private jet and a mansion, but with souls that were saved for the glory of Christ. And they're now spending eternity with Him in heaven, worshiping King Jesus. Amen. And so just something for us to consider and to pray about, I believe, as you know, we allow the Lord to prove the sincerity of our love towards Him and towards those in need of the gospel. And again, I encourage you to read this pamphlet if you want to know more. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you so much for loving us. Lord, thank you for loving us first when we were so unlovable. We were the enemies of Christ, alienated by our sins. Lord, we thank you so much for your great love for us in Christ. And Father, we pray you'd use us in some humble way, Lord. You give us the privilege to be involved in reaching others in this world through missionaries, Lord, with your glorious gospel as well. Help us to just follow your leading, Father, and to be cheerful givers, I pray in Jesus' name.